The Blood of Jesus, number 21 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 28. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 7th, 2014.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity of worship. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word now, that you'll open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to your truth. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Lose all their guilty stain. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, some are horrified by those images. Some are bothered by that language. That's why some say, well, Christianity is just a slaughterhouse religion. All this talk of blood and sacrifice and dying. Some are bothered by that. Some are so disturbed by it, they think it's their job, it's their duty to protect God's image. And so they say, all that language and all that talk about blood and all that stuff, that's just the rantings of some wild-eyed fundamentalist. They desire the religion that focuses more on the finer things in life. A religion that's less nauseating. It's not based on blood and sacrifice and all of those kinds of things. They want a religion where God's job is to lovingly serve humanity. They want no part of a God who's full of wrath and who demands an accounting for sin. But the fact is, our faith is a bloody faith. The whole Old Testament system floats on a sea of blood. And the New Testament is clear. Jesus came to die. The whole purpose in His coming, the whole reason why He came, was to suffer and die. To give His life as payment for our sin. The death of Jesus was not some tragic consequence of mistaken identity. It's not the fruit of runaway religious fervor. It is the eternal plan and purpose of our God. Amen. To redeem for Himself a people. And His dying, the shedding of His blood, is our only hope. Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to begin at verse 15. Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it's not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, He sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. A glorious passage. A wonderful passage telling us of the grace and the mercy, the kindness of our God and his redeeming us. His granting to us life eternal and life abundant through the shedding of the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And in this text, Jesus is presented both as the mediator and the one who made the will. He is both the mediator and the testator, or the one who issues a will. A mediator is one who reconciles two estranged parties, who works a deal between these two people who have an issue and brings them together. The mediator is the bridge that draws these two together. Christ is our mediator. He bridges the gap. He paid for our sins. And his paying for our sins are both, it's both proactive and reactive. It's proactive in that when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he paid for our sin. He paid for the sins that we have committed, the sins we are currently committing, and the sins we're going to commit tomorrow. His death is proactive, covering our sin, but it's also retroactive in that it covered the sins of Israel, and it goes all the way back to the garden. All who have ever been saved have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And all salvation, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, whether you're talking Israel or the church, all are saved the same way, by grace, by believing, by trusting in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. God has one plan of salvation, and it's in Christ. And this is a glorious passage revealing for us just what exactly our Lord has done. And part of the language is to say that he has activated a will. Now, a will is a great thing. And if you get one of those letters in the mail, it's exciting. You've been named in a will. But if you get a letter from an attorney that just says, "We wanted you to know you have been named in a will," I don't care if that letter tells you, "You have been given $100 million, your own private island, and a grand mansion, but the person who made the will is still alive, you ain't got nothing." You say, "Oh, this is great. This is wonderful." But it isn't yours. Until a death occurs, then it becomes yours. And Christ made a will, and he died, and the will was activated. It was put into effect, and we were named heirs by the grace of God. This is a glorious passage for us. The word that's translated covenant in verse 15, is translated will in verses 16 and 17. It's the same word, but it's used religiously in verse 15. It's used legally in 16 and 17. And the point of it all is the glory of what God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, in chapter 9, beginning at verse 1 and going down through verse 14, the writer is informing us that our great high priest has accomplished a great thing for us. And we see that the glory of the new covenant is made clear in the substance of Christ's death and what his death actually accomplished. That same theme then begins in verse 15 and goes on through the end of the chapter. Here we're going to discover that our blessed hope as the people of God is that the blood of Jesus Christ atones for sin. Our hope. And our only hope is the fact that the blood of Jesus atones, pays for sin. Amen. Your sin and mine. Two things I want to make clear from this text. First of all, understand the necessity of the blood is clearly revealed in the Old Testament. That's the point of verse 18 down through verse 23. Look at it again. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. He's just talked about a will is no good unless someone dies. There must be a death in order for a will to take effect. Then he goes right into this. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Christ has accomplished great things for us. What's made clear in 18 through 23 is even the law was initiated with blood. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you." Now you can go back to Exodus chapter 24 and find the full story, the full account of what happened on that day. And the focus is on, in this passage, what happens in Exodus 24, 5 through 8. And it's that picture of Moses taking blood and sprinkling it on the scroll or on the book and then on all the people. And what the writer wants you to get it fixed in your mind, what the writer wants you to understand as he uses this language, is that everything of significance that was connected to the first covenant is drenched, doused in blood. Everything that mattered, the law and the people, those involved were literally, physically doused with blood. The same thing is true for the tabernacle. Verse 21. In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. The scroll, doused with blood. The people, doused with blood. The tabernacle, doused with blood. All of the instruments, the altar, and all the things used in worship, all of them dripping with blood. Get that fixed in your mind and then ask the question, why? I mean, that seems strange. I understand why people say, I'm bothered by that. I understand why people say, that's such an ancient thing. That's the way primitive peoples used to do things. So why do we need to focus on that? Why is that a point of contention? Why do we need to insist on that? And the writer answers that for us in verse 22. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Why is that? Doesn't seem right. Why Why must there be the shedding of blood? Because according to Leviticus 17 and verse 11, life is in the blood. And therefore, in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, God tells the people, therefore, I've given you blood for the purpose of cleansing and forgiveness. Blood was the only means by which sinful men could be reconciled to God. But again, why? I still don't understand. Why couldn't God just say, I'll accept it? Because God is holy and God is righteous. And because sin has to be dealt with. And he couldn't just turn a blind eye to sin and wickedness and rebellion and remain just and holy and righteous. That's right. Now we said, well, sure, he could. All he's got to do is say, I'm God and I'm good with it. Okay. So, your child is murdered. And you go to court and you sit there every day and you hear all of the evidence and all of the testimony. And the jury comes back and they say, do you have a verdict? And they say, yes, we do, Your Honor. Would you read the verdict? And they say, we find the defendant guilty. And the judge says, okay, that's all I needed. And because I'm a loving and gracious man, I forgive this man his debt and everything's fine. You would say no. You are not a good man. You are not a righteous man. Because that crime must be dealt with. Amen. That would not be justice. That would not be righteous. It had to be dealt with. The soul that sins will die. In the garden, God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit off of this tree. For in the day you eat of it, you will die. Sin has to be dealt with. There has to be the shedding of blood. And by the way, shedding of blood is a euphemism for there needs to be death. Otherwise, they would have cut an animal and let it bleed and not kill it. The message is clear. Sin brings death. Rebellion brings death. And every Old Testament sacrifice was a constant reminder to the people, sin brings death. Every time a priest killed that animal and spilled its blood, it was a reminder, my sin brings death. Contrary to popular opinion, sin is a serious matter. Amen. We all say, well, that's unfortunate. Yeah, not perfect. Yeah, I'm a sinner. But we really don't believe sin is a serious business. But a holy God tells us otherwise. The soul that sins will die. The whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament was designed to say two things. sin is serious and forgiveness is costly. How are we saved? We are saved by grace. And that grace is the free gift of our God. Amen. But listen, that gift is free, but it is not cheap. It costs the life of the precious Lamb of God. Christ came to suffer and die. The payment of sin is death. It has been since the garden, and it still is today. And your sin will be paid by death. Either Christ or yours. And there's no way around that. That's the point of the passage. That's the uncomfortable truth that the biblical writer forces us to stare in the face. The Old Testament demonstrates the necessity of blood. The second thing I want you to see is the efficacy of blood is gloriously demonstrated by what Christ has done for us. And I use the word efficacy for two reasons. One, to prove I've been to school. And two, because it's a good word. Because the word efficacy means has the ability to produce. Has the power to accomplish. And the blood of Jesus has the power to accomplish our redemption. Amen. Just what did Jesus' life and death accomplish for us? The short answer is in verse 26. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What did Jesus accomplish by his death? The putting away of our sin. Not the covering of our sin. Not the momentary fix. But he put it away. He removed it. He cleanses us. And by the way, he puts away all our sin, not just our sins of ignorance, not just those unintentional sins, but all of our sin. He's taken it away. And that's possible because of the things he lays out in the last part of this chapter. It's made possible because of a greater sacrifice, verse 23. For it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, the shedding of blood, the sprinkling of blood. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. As Peter tells us, we've been redeemed, not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He is a better sacrifice. He is infinitely holy and perfect. He lived a sinless life. He perfectly obeyed the will of God his entire life. He never committed one sin. He never failed once in the presence of God. He fully did everything God commanded. And then he gave his life in payment for our sin. Because he is infinitely perfect, he provides an infinite forgiveness. So that we are cleansed of all unrighteousness. And he doesn't have to do it again. One time. From Calvary, as he entered in behind the veil, not in a temple made by hands, not in a tent of human making, but into the very presence of God. And once the Lamb poured out his blood, and once he'd accomplished redemption, he cried, "It is finished. It's done. It's over." Everything that was ever necessary to accomplish your redemption has already been done. Amen. It's a better sacrifice. Because he's a better representative. For Christ has entered, verse 24, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He is in the presence of God. And there, as the perfect Lamb of God, laid down his life. And he didn't enter with blood not his own. But he appeared, according to verse 26, where he sacrificed himself. And there is greater power in that sacrifice. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he did for us what the old system could never do. The old system could never make perfect. The old system could never make right, because that wasn't its design and purpose. Every Old Testament sacrifice, every Old Testament ritual was pointing to him. They weren't saved in the Old Testament because they put the blood of a goat on the mercy seat. They were saved because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. The other was just a copy, just a picture pointing. There's coming one who will remove your sin. It's a better sacrifice because he's a better representative with greater power, and he gives us a greater hope. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins for many, will appear a second time not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. Our hope, our confidence, our glory is that this Savior of ours, who has redeemed us, is coming again to take us home, where we will forever be in his presence, the object of his grace for all eternity. That's our hope. That's our assurance as the people of God. Yes, our faith is a bloody faith. And thank God it is. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the blood of Christ, there is no hope for any of us. But in Christ there is hope for all who will believe. For all who will trust in Him. So I ask you again, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonder of the gospel, for the glory of what Christ has done for us, of the life, of the forgiveness, of the cleansing, all ours, because Christ died and rose again. And He offers life and hope to all who will believe. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning having never believed. And they may have been in church for years and years. And they've tried to live a good life, and they've tried to read the scripture, and they've tried to live according to the Bible the best they could. But they've been on a fool's errand. Because they're trying to do what they could never do. Live up to the demands of a holy God. Their only hope is to stop their striving and throw themselves on the mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. And for those who trust, there is life eternal and abundant. Lord, for those who have trusted you, I pray that today is a reaffirmation of their faith that will cause them to see, I was saved by grace, and I'm going to enter into glory by that same grace. I trust in the one who began the work in me, and He will complete it. Lord, grant us faith and courage to believe and trust you. Do your work in us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.